Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
For those of you that are here, you know that I spoke about being responsible. That when God gives us his commission, gives us anything to do, we have a responsibility towards him and towards the body of Christ to fulfill what he's asking of us, because whatever he asks of us individually is part of his overall purpose for the body. So if we fail in our responsibilities, not only do we fail God, not only do we perhaps fail people in leadership if they've given us that responsibility, but we also fail the body of which we're a part. And a disciple is therefore a responsible person. Now, if you put that in New Testament language, he's a faithful person. God is faithful because we can depend upon him to fulfill his word and the promises that he gives us. In other words, he always acts responsibly. Once he has said something, he will do it. He doesn't always do it in the way that we expect or at the time that we expect, but he will fulfill every word of promise that he's given. Now, you know the time that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" I'm just going to read it out of the New Translation. When they had all eaten, Jesus addressed Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me with God's love? Do you love me more than all these fish you have just caught?" "Lord, you know that I love you with my human love," he answered. "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. And Jesus asked him again, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me with God's love?" Peter answered, "Lord, you know I love you with my human love." "Look after my sheep," Jesus said to him. Then Jesus asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with your human love?" It hurt Peter that Jesus would question his love three times, so he replied, "Lord, you know everything. You must know that I do really love you with my human love." Jesus said to him then, "Feed my sheep." That draws out the different words in Greek that he used for love between Jesus and Peter. One is to love with human love, the other is to love with God's love. Now, what is really going on in Peter here? Because Peter had been with Jesus for over 3 years. He'd been taught by Jesus, as Clive was saying on Sunday, the importance of being a servant. And as you look at the Gospels, he and the other disciples were certainly learning to be servants. They still had much more to learn. But there's an element in Peter that Jesus has to deal with. It comes out on another occasion when Jesus is talking about the cost of following him. And Peter says to Jesus, "We've given up everything to follow you. What's in it for us?" That's really what he was saying. What's in it for us? What are we going to get out of it? And Jesus said to him, "Well, it doesn't matter what sacrifices are made for me in terms of giving and houses and people and all the rest of it. you will receive back infinitely more, many times as much in the age that is to come. In other words, he was teaching Peter, you don't always get the reward now, but you are storing up for yourself riches in heaven. There will come the payback time. But you don't work for me now in my kingdom to get a reward now. In other words, Peter still doesn't have the right motive. And in these three questions, what Jesus is really bringing to the surface is that Peter is still has the mindset of what he himself is accomplishing by what he is doing. In other words, he's really saying, in what I do for you, that's the evidence of my love for you. Now, Jesus is in the process that he began at the Last Supper, of causing the disciples to completely reevaluate what service is all about. Because it's possible for people to live a very sacrificial life of service and not even be Christians. There are many people that are just like that. People in the world. They get involved in all kinds of charity work and social work with a real care and compassion for other people. But there's no faith, there's no element of trusting God in what they're doing. So it would appear. You can have somebody who is of another faith altogether, or with no faith at all, who lives a very sacrificial lifestyle in terms of serving other people. So what Jesus is saying must be somewhat different from that. Interestingly, the sheep and the goats, that sheep were really living for others. You might be surprised at the few people we find in heaven that we never expected to be there. It's not that we can earn our way to heaven by the things that we do. So what is the essence of this difference that Jesus wants to teach Peter and the other disciples? Well, the key to it is what Jesus says several times at the Last Supper. If you love me, you will obey me. In other words, we don't love him to get reward, although there will be a reward. We don't love him just to have a sense of self-fulfillment or to fulfill an obligation, which is what many people in the world do in order to feel that their lives are worth something, that they're accomplishing something, that they're doing something worthwhile with their lives. But the kind of service that Jesus is after is intrinsically different. Now, at this moment, Peter couldn't love with God's love because he hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. That would happen a little while after this, on the day of Pentecost. He would then be able to love with God's love. But the essence of that love is obedience, because Jesus is Lord. In other words, it's serving him in the way he wants us to serve him, in the way that he calls us to serve him. And that is where the responsibility really comes in. Because we're not responsible if we're simply busy. We're only responsible if we're busy doing what God wants us to be doing. We're only responsible if, in fact, we're obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're only responsible if we're in submission, really, to the Lord's authority, both directly and through others. Because this is the context in which we all have to work out this life of service. There's something in people's human makeup that causes them to think that they have accomplished something if they are busy. You know, I've had a busy day now. I've got the right to put my feet up and do nothing for a few hours. The 5 o'clock syndrome. You know, people are like, well, I've done my job from 9 to 5 or whatever. Now the evening's my own. That, of course, is not kingdom thinking. Because in kingdom thinking, you don't come on and off duty. It's just that you're living a life of service, and for a certain number of hours, that's in a particular context. But the serving goes on, doesn't it? At other times, outside of those hours of work. We can never say, this part of my life is for me and me alone. Because once we start to departmentalize our lives like that, we actually lose it. We lose that sense of what God has called us to. And this is the whole point. You see, when Jesus first called Peter, he didn't give him a job description. He didn't say, come and follow me and I'll make you a good pastor, or I'll make you an apostle. Or I'll give you a good job in the kingdom, and there'll be a good retirement plan in heaven. No, he simply said, come follow me. Follow me. And a disciple is someone who is responsible because he's following Jesus. And you can't follow Jesus 9 to 5. You can't follow Jesus because you think you are satisfied or fulfilled because you've done a job. Being responsible in following Jesus is first and foremost being in the right place, in the right relationship with Jesus. Now, this is particularly so for people like us that have been called to serve the Lord, what we call full-time. We have the privilege of not having to earn a living through secular employment, but we are supported ultimately by the Lord, for a life of service in his kingdom. But because he is the one who calls us, we are responsible to him for the way we respond to the call. Now, what Jesus was saying to Peter here He wasn't restoring him after the three denials, but he was giving him a commission. Feed my sheep, feed my lamb. And there's a sense in which, because God has called us and set us apart, not only as his people, but in the position of full-time work for the kingdom, because he has done that, we have this tremendous responsibility to be in the place with him whereby his love, not just our human love and endeavor, but his love can flow through our lives. And that responsibility is not an ought. It's not, well, I ought to be in a good place with God. It's a responsibility that we have to the Lord, to ourselves, to the leadership, to the body, so that God can use us in the most effective manner. In other words, he's going to feed his people through our lives. Now, that's not just the responsibility of those who are in leadership, or those who preach, or those who teach. There's a sense in which all service is a feeding of other people with the life of God, with the love of God, with the compassion of God. And so it's really saying, well, Lord, I want the maximum. Meaning by that, not I want the best for myself, but I want you to be able to flow through my life so that I can serve people in the best possible way. Even when we're in leadership, as Clive was saying on Sunday, we are serving, and in fact, the best leaders have to be the best servants. They will be the best servants. After all, Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom, isn't he? And yet he is the greatest servant, but you see, that is why he is the greatest in the kingdom. And what we see in the life and the ministry of Jesus is a continual serving of people in all kinds of different ways. Continually living for others. And that's the essence of it. That's really what it's all about. Living for others, living to make Jesus known, living to communicate his love, living to serve because we're living for others. Now, Jesus encapsulated this when he talked about what it meant to love one another. There is no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, if you obey me. Now, the wonderful thing about service is that everybody can do it. Everybody in the body of Christ can serve. And everybody has the capacity to serve in the way in which God calls that person to serve. It's a question of having the right heart, the right mindset. Right at the very beginning, when people are first led to the Lord, they should be told, we should be open with people when we bring them to the Lord about what they're getting into. I mean, we should tell them right at the beginning, from the moment you give your life to the Lord, your life is not your own. That what you're doing is giving your life to Jesus. I can remember when I was a young pastor learning all this and, really how to make disciples. God showed me the essence of making a disciple is what you do with a person on day one. That you teach them right from the beginning that the Christian life is an exchange. You give your life to Jesus, he gives his life to you. But he doesn't give his life to you till you give your life to him. And if you have given your life to him, you have given your life away. You're not loaning your life, but you are yielding your life. And I can remember in those early days when I was learning all this, especially in Luton as the move of God got underway there, that in one situation, because, you know, everybody had to be led one-to-one to the Lord. I never had any of this, you know, we'll do it in groups or come forward and we'll get saved and all that. It was making sure that everybody had repented, everybody believed, they knew what to believe. Because if you don't know what to believe, how can you be a believer? Hello. You know, this leading people to the Lord by repeating the sinner's prayers, you know, to me is just a nonsense, a complete nonsense. That people have got to repent and believe. And when you repent, you turn your life around to God. You yield your life to God. You give your life. So Paul says, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. And the reason why there's so little what I would really call good discipleship in the whole body of Christ is because there are so few people that really understand their lives are not their own. I mean, if you think of the sort of the attitudes that exist in many churches, you know, or the attitude towards church, I want the kind of church that I like, kind of preaching that I appreciate, that teaches me but doesn't challenge me too much. I want the right kind of music, the right kind of songs, the right kind of hymns, the right kind of ambience, and if I don't like it here, I'll go there. Everything built around what I want, what I like, that the church is there to please me. And when people have got those kind of attitudes, that kind of mentality, they haven't really begun to understand what it is to actually belong to the Lord, to be first his child, and then a servant. Because what they're expecting is the church to serve them. And so you have to get rid of that mentality. I'm here to be served. I'm here to be cared for. I'm here to be looked after. Now, of course, there's an element of pastoral care, of course, that has to take place in the church. But the best way to be cared for is to give. Is to begin to serve and to love and to bless, because the measure you give to others is the measure that you get back to yourself. And so even when you've got very dependent people, broken lives, what you're seeking to do as soon as possible is to get them into a place where they can begin to give and serve and bless and live for others, because they've been so caught up in their own problems. Their whole mentality has become so inward-looking and self-centered with a lot of self-pity, that you've got to help them break out of that and break into a sort of a giving syndrome. I'm here to give, I'm here to love, I'm here to bless. And in the giving, of course, they will receive, because the measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. There's this sense of, and you know, Jesus isn't talking about money. If you look at the context of that, he is not talking about money. He's talking about the way in which we give of ourselves. And what he is saying is God's abundance will be poured into your lap when you learn the secret of just living for others. Of just giving yourself for others. When you get rid of that selfish mentality, that, you know, I'm here for my own benefit, for this, that, that. But when, you know, and something goes click within people, they suddenly get it. Well, Revelation's like that, isn't it? They suddenly get it. Now, is it costly? Yes. It's costly to serve. It's costly to love. It's costly to give. But what Jesus was teaching the disciples is the cost is far outweighed by the reward. Even though the reward may not be now, there is a reward now. You will get back good measure, pressing and bump. But there's the heavenly reward that is even far greater and more significant than anything you receive now. And I think those of us, especially those of us that have been in the Lord's service for many years, there are times when we just need to hear this again. Not because we're not doing it, but because we need to keep everything in perspective. Now, we're just about to enter into what is going to be a very rich season with the Lord. Everything has been building up towards this. We all know what a wonderful time was held at camp. And whatever happens now, we're not just getting into a church program, into a college program, into a Kingdom Faith program. We've got to continue in the flow of what it is that God is doing by His Spirit. Now, there will be order and stuff and all that. But what I'm saying is the essence of what God has been releasing amongst us, that's got to continue. And if you think, even at camp, of the simple way in which Ian Andrews was getting people to minister to one another, the essence of what lies behind that is you're there to serve. You're there to heal. You're there to reach out and bless your brother, your sister alongside you. And you can think or imagine how many people of the thousands that were there at camp had probably never done that before. But their attitude was, well, if I'm sick, I'm here to be healed. And I need someone to pray for me, somebody who's anointed, somebody who's going to give the breakthrough for my healing. And you see, how are people going to receive? By giving. As they start to bless others and reach out to others, so many would themselves have got healed. I did this French-speaking conference 2 or 3 weeks ago. And there was a wonderful example of this where I was getting them to get words of knowledge for one another at the end of one of the meetings. And there was a woman who got a word of knowledge for one of the young teenagers, who actually was a very needy young lady by the look of it. And this was a really good word. And a little later on, 2 or 3 people later, somebody got a word of knowledge for this woman who had the word of knowledge for the teenager. And this woman had a very serious internal complaint. And I just felt saying to her, when you go and pray for that teenager, God will heal you. Because you see, it was, well, now, wait a minute, how are we going to do this? Because they were all going to pray for the people that they had words of knowledge for, you see. So we were going to have a problem here. So I said that to her. When you pray for her, you will be healed. Now, we had a time of testimony after people had prayed for her. And this woman said, I've just been completely healed myself. As soon as I started to pray for her, the power of God just came upon me. And I said, I can feel the fire of God inside me now. And I just know I'm totally healed. But you see, it was a wonderful example of go and give. Don't just stand there and wait to receive your healing and hope that somebody's going to come along with the right formula. Go and start giving, and that opens you up to be able to receive from God all that you need. And this, of course, is the essence of what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Go and do the stuff of the kingdom, and God will look after you. God will care for you. God will provide for you. Whether it's finances, whether it's healing, whether it's anointing, whatever it is you need, God will release it into your life, because you're stepping out in what Paul calls the obedience of faith. And you see, we mustn't get all mystical about faith. You know, do I have faith? Don't I have faith? When do I know I have faith? Do I need a word of faith? People get all hung up on things like this. Faith is simply stepping out in obedience to what God said. That's all it is. God says something, you step out, and you do it. And it's that stepping out in obedience that is the work of faith. So if God says you lay hands on this person, they recover, then you step out in the obedience of faith and you do it. At the time, you know, all kinds of things might be going through your mind, because it's not, Jesus doesn't say, only if you have got every thought and every part of every positive thing going on in your brain when you pray for that person that I will heal. No, he just says, lay hands on them and I'll do it. Just step out in the obedience of faith. Just reach out and give. Just serve that person. So it's going to be very important that we continue to do this, isn't it? In the church, in the college, and especially when we get the new students here, and get them into a giving, serving thing, so that they're not just sitting on a chair for a year, listening to one lecture after another. The college is going to be different. There's going to be much more interaction. There's going to be much more people being actually active, rather than just sort of sitting back with a notebook and listening to one lecture after another. Of course, there'll be lectures, but there'll be much more action, even within the body, within the church, and so on, because you can't serve by thinking about it. It is action, isn't it? Service is action. And Jesus has got this remarkable, remarkable attitude towards service. Think of one of the things he says about slaves. Now we know that Jesus never preached against slavery as such, because he had a much more important task to do than that. He knew that if you change the hearts, then you change the attitudes. And the only way that slavery would ever be abolished is by people having a different mindset. But anyway, but he took the existence of slavery as a fact of life at that time. And there's one occasion when he says, now, if your slave had been out working all day in the field, and he comes back after his day of hard toil, tired and exhausted, you wouldn't say to him, would you, go and sit down and have a rest and have your meal? No, you'd say to him, get my meal ready, serve me. And then when you've eaten, and when he's served you, you can say to him, well, now you can go and have something. Now Jesus taught this. Why? Because that's a slave. The slave doesn't do a day's work and then says, right, now I've fulfilled my obligation and my duty. It's time off time. He said, no. He's still a servant, so you get him to serve you. Now, you might say, well, that's slavery. That's what you would expect of a slave, but not a servant. The only trouble is that argument is completely undermined by the fact that the Greek word for servant is the word for slave, doulos. The word actually means slave. Every time you read in your New Testament the word servant, the Greek says slave. Every occasion, it's that Greek word slave. And you see, Paul's attitude is we're slaves of Jesus Christ. Why? Because a servant does things but expects to be paid. You expect to be paid. You rejoice every time it happens. Thank you, Lord, we got through another month. But actually, you see, Paul says we're slaves of Christ. We're not here for the pay packet. We're here to serve for the joy of serving Jesus. Hallelujah. The pay packet is a bonus. I mean, it's just a necessity of life, isn't it? Anybody still listening to me? So it's this mentality that God wants to engender in his people. The body of Christ, I'm not talking about Kingdom Faith now, but generally is sort of riddled with this idea that you're a good Christian if you go to church on Sunday, or if you go then to the prayer meeting, or you go to the house meeting, or, you know, it's sort of, I'm going to give God so many hours of my life. Not too many, sort of 3 or 4 hours a week and a few minutes every day to pray. And it's as if he's sort of excluded from the rest of their lives. So many church people are like that. And Pastor Judith was on the phone to me yesterday, and they're just in the process of renting a building that they're going to use for the church right in the middle of Taunton. So she was very keyed up about this. But it belonged to another, to a denomination, you know. And in the conversations that they've had, it's just quite obvious that these people just don't know the Lord. They don't believe in being born again. They say that's childish to believe in being born again. They wouldn't believe anything that we believe. They don't believe in the authority of the scriptures or anything. And you think, well, how many churches are there like that? Hundreds, thousands. And this is why the world has such a poor image of the church. Why are people in churches there? Because, well, a lot of them think they're going to do a little bit of good. Or they're acknowledging that there is a God. But that is so far removed from what God has called us to. Not just those of us who are on the staff, but the whole of Kingdom Faith. Kingdom Faith has always been birthed out of a life of service. Is birthed out of community, and that's what community was. A group of people that were living together full time, I mean really full time, 24/7, in order to serve. To serve the body of Christ, and therefore to serve the world. But in all this, of course, to serve Jesus. This is, if you like, the DNA of Kingdom Faith. And so it grates. Actually, it really grates if you come up in anybody against this 9-to-5 attitude, or, you know, there's a resistance, a reluctance to go the extra mile. You see, Jesus says some amazing things about service. I don't know if you understand what this extra mile is, but a Roman soldier had the right, if he had a burden, a load to carry, he had the right to stop any local citizen and cause him to carry the load, the burden for him, for 1 mile. And then he could get hold of somebody else to take it the next mile. But he had the right to do this. So Jesus says, well, when he asks you to go 1 mile, offer to go 2. Now that would be totally unheard of, unthinkable, because people would resent the fact that they'd been asked to do it anyway, for the Roman occupying force especially. And they weren't going to go any further than they needed to go. But Jesus' attitude towards service is not. He makes you go 1 mile, well, offer to go 2. He wants your shirt, give him your cloak, give him your shirt as well, or the other way around, can't remember what you do. But always go beyond what you're being asked to do. It's having this attitude of generosity. Because that's what grace is. Grace is God's generosity towards us, isn't it? And so he calls us to be a gracious and generous people. We're giving, we're loving, we're blessing, we're serving. Right, now, just one more thing. Because I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm just reminding you of some stuff. That's it. Two things can be going on in us at the same time. And this is what I was saying actually at camp, but I know not all of you were able to be in all the sessions. Christ is in us. Now, the one who is in us is the servant. The one who is in us never minds the cost. The Holy Spirit never minds the cost. Because if the Holy Spirit is leading us to do something, he is going to supply all that we need in order to do it. So he doesn't mind the cost. The only trouble is that Christ is in you. The human you. Mm-hmm. He is your righteousness. He is your salvation. He is your holiness. He is your life. He is your power. He is your everything. But you have this treasure in your jar of clay. And the jar of clay doesn't always want what the Christ in you wants. Mm-hmm. So you can often be in the situation where God is putting something before you to feed his sheep, to feed his lamb in some way. Putting something before you to do something for someone else. And you've got these twin, humanly you're saying, oh no, I wanted an evening off. Oh, there was that program I wanted to watch. Oh, I'm just so God tired. I don't think I've got anything left to give. And you've got the Christ in you saying, go on, I'll supply what you need. Go on. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Every day you have to deny yourself, to take up your cross. What is, he doesn't say we have to take up his cross, we have to take up our cross. But what does the cross signify? The cross signifies sacrifice. Serving as slaves is sacrificial. There's a sacrificial element in it. And this is what Paul is really talking about, completing the suffering of Christ till he comes again. There are all kinds of ways in which the cost of communicating the gospel to the world that Jesus faced is reproduced in the body of Christ. Now, it's not a question of we must do more. I'm not saying that. It's not doing more. It's always being ready to do what He wants. What He is leading us to do. It's not closing our eyes and walking by on the other side when there's a need, but it's stepping out in the obedience of faith and the obedience of love to meet the need. Is this making sense to you? In some ways, this can be more difficult for us than for people in the body, in the rest of the church. Because it's so easy for us to think, my service is in my job. So, you know, I can stop serving when I've done my job for the day. Whereas in fact, the serving continues, but the nature of it may be different. So, why do you go to life group? To serve. To give. To bless. For God to use you. Maybe on one occasion it's just to be there to say one sentence to one person that that person needs to hear. But if you weren't there, they wouldn't hear it. I'll just finish with this. I remember there was a, no names, because I don't like to use names, because these things go. A very famous, at that time anyway, man of God came to see me. I was much younger, pastor in those days. And, when that kind of thing happens, you're always a little bit of awe. You think, wow, this guy's coming to see me. And when he came and sat down in my office, the first thing he said to me is, can we pray together? And so I said, yes, sir. Of course. And he prayed, and what he prayed is, Father, I'm here to learn from my brother, and I want to be open to hear from you in him, and I pray that he will be open to hear you in me. And I thought to myself, what an attitude. What an attitude that this great man of God comes to see a young pastor, and the first thing he prays is, I'm here to hear you and him, as well as for him to hear you and me. Back in the charismatic days, God was doing some astonishing things, even in denominational churches. And believe it or not, there were some truly charismatic bishops. And there was one man particularly who I got to know very well, because he was, if you like, had the reputation of being the bishop in the charismatic movement in this country, and got invited to speak at all the big conferences. And people would tell me, you know, a bishop has to go around to all the churches and take confirmation services and read things. But what he would do is he would arrive before the service, go into the vestry, you know, the room where they robe up and get ready. And the first thing he would always do, and who would be there? Well, probably not the vicar, because he was probably meeting the people and welcoming the people. There'd be the choir, or there'd be the people that were going to serve, you know, and help in the service. They'd all be there getting robed and ready. He would walk in to his vestry, he'd fall on his knees, and he used his Christian name. He didn't say, "I'm Bishop so-and-so." He said, "Please lay your hands on me and pray for me that God will anoint me for this service." Now, there would be choir boys and choir men and people, they'd never laid hands on a soul, on a bishop. But you see, it didn't just show humility, it showed, "I'm here to serve. I've come as a servant. I haven't come as a bishop to lord it over you," because bishops had that reputation in those days of being very remote, unapproachable characters, far more than is the case now. A lot of that's been broken down, but in those days, it was an awesome figure. But it's the attitude, you see. "I've come to serve. I may be a bishop, but I'm no great shakes. I'm just a servant of Christ. I'm a servant of God." And that's why I say to the students, the first term they're here, the first week they're here, the most important thing God can do for you while you're here is to give you a servant heart. You know, all through my ministry, people have wanted to involve me in this leadership group and that leadership group and some other leadership group in the country. And so many people have said to me, "You know, you ought to keep yourself a little bit distant and apart, so that people can really respect you and respect your anointing." To me, that kind of attitude is just sheer nonsense. And it's always seemed to me, you know, that I've been here for the people, not just for the leaders. People say, "You ought to devote yourself to leadership," and blah, blah, blah. I said, "No, I'm here for the people." Because to me, you see, in all these vast throngs of people I used to be ministering to all over this nation, they were sheep without shepherds. And your heart went out to them. So we would see hundreds saved and filled with the Spirit and healed every week. Hundreds of them. Why? Because somebody needed to go and serve them with the gospel. If the leaders weren't doing it, somebody had to do it. And it's just getting this mentality and maintaining it. "I'm not here for me. I'm here for others." And for us, that means we're here to love and serve one another, to encourage one another, to bless one another, so there'll be the real unity that will enable God to use us most effectively. We're here to serve the people that God has given us to serve in the church, and those of us that will have input into the students to serve those students. And then as the church, we're here to serve the world. But you know, whatever attitude is here will get reproduced in the church, in the local community, in the 25-mile radius, and beyond. that our responsibility? Let's all stand, shall we?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.